the last hymn for ages. I should have picked that one. Anyway, it's probably the hardest thing I struggle with messages, trying to find a hymn that fits with the topic. There never seems to be one out there. Anyway, never mind. How about we start with a word of prayer? That'll be a good thing. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the day. Thank you that we have a place to come. And thank you that we have a wonderful God to praise. And as we stop and consider your word this evening and the words of our Saviour so many years ago, help us to be very sure that those same words are just as relevant for us this day, the day that you've made, with the circumstances that we are going through this very day as well. Lord, what an encouragement that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and your word is the same as well. And so, Lord, we ask for encouragement through your word as the Holy Spirit ministers to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please turn to Matthew chapter 5, if you would. Matthew chapter 5, and I'd like to read the first two verses of this chapter, where we read, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." And that's how chapter 5 begins. And in these two verses, we have the setting and the introduction for what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus goes up into a mountain and he sits down. I like that. He actually sat down when he preached. I remember walking past a Presbyterian church at Coffs Harbour, looking in there, their service was still going, the pastor was there in his t-shirt and shorts, sitting down on a chair teaching. I don't know if that's wrong or right, but anyway, he got the sitting right, like Jesus. But we see here, he was with his disciples, not just the 12, but a multitude. And from chapter 5, verse 3, right through to chapter 7, verse 27, Jesus gives his sermon or his message to his disciples. Now, I did an interesting little study, and that is, if you read Christ's sermon to his disciples slowly, like you were to preach it or just talk it, it actually goes for about 18 minutes. So that could be another lesson for preachers, that be like Christ and just go for around about 18 minutes. Maybe that's the perfect number as well. Sitting down, talking for 18 minutes. But here we see on the mountain that Jesus teaches his disciples about quite a number of things. But the very first thing Jesus addresses when delivering his message is what is commonly known as the Beatitudes. Now, where in the Bible do you find the word Beatitudes? Nowhere. All right. It's a Latin word that comes. It comes from Latin, and it means blessings or happiness or joy. And so that's where we get the word Beatitudes from. And at the very beginning of his sermon, Jesus looks at the topic of happiness, how to be blessed. Now, you can't mistake it if you just look down at the verses. Verse 3, blessed. Verse 4, blessed. 5, blessed. 6, blessed. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Blessed, blessed, and rejoice. It's all there. He talks about being blessed. He just rattles them off. Happy is the person who acts this way. Happy is the person who is like this or has this attitude. Jesus is explaining how to be happy or blessed, to be a blessed person. And so if you're here tonight and you want to be happy, well then, Jesus has some things to tell you. And this is something to sit up and listen to, because when Jesus, the Creator, who knows everything about us, starts to tell us how we can be happy in this life, well, then it's worthwhile listening to. It's a little bit like getting someone who's just brought out a brand new car, and you have the engineer of that car coming and telling everyone about this new product and this car and how to make it function to its greatest limits. You know, you want to listen to that engineer. Only a fool would say, "Ah, who cares what you think? I reckon I know better." No, if the engineer of that new car says it's better to put petrol in it than diesel, you're best off listening to him. If he says when it comes to the oil, you put this grade oil, don't put shampoo in, all right? Well, then a fool, only a fool would say, "What does he know? I'm going to put shampoo because we've got plenty of shampoo left over and I'm going to try that." No, you listen to the engineer, don't you? The creator of that engine and that motor. And we're told very clearly that Jesus is our creator. And so he should know how we function the best. He's the one who designed us. And so he knows how we can function the best, not just physically, but also psychologically as well as spiritually. He knows completely what's best for us. And so only a fool would turn to Satan and listen to him. Only a fool would listen to themselves or listen to somebody else. If you want to be wise, go to the Word of God and see what your Creator has to say about being happy. And here, Jesus tells us the way that we can live in order to be happy. And notice he's not keeping it a secret. I think that's good to keep in mind. He's not afraid for us to find out. In fact, it's the first thing he tells his disciples when he sits them down and preaches to them, possibly to make sure they don't miss it. Jesus made sure they knew how to have a blessed life. He wanted them to know that. And that's good for us to remember. Jesus isn't trying to keep how to be happy a secret from us. You know, too often we think that God wants us to be sad instead of happy. Too often we think that God must rub his hands together each day and thinking, "How can I make life miserable for my children?" But it doesn't work that way. That's what Satan does. But that isn't the case for our Creator. If you're saved, then be reminded and be firmly set in your mind that you have a loving Heavenly Father. You have a loving Creator God. And he acts like a good father should act. You know, when we're sad, he's sad, just like any father would be. When I see my children sad, it makes me sad. When he sees us anxious, it upsets him. You know, even though he knows the end of the story, he still doesn't like seeing us like that. That's why he gives us words of encouragement so we don't have to fear and be anxious. You know, it's not now, obviously. Not that anyone, that my kids would admit it, but when they were younger, when they were scared of the dark, I would go in, and although I knew they had nothing to be fearful for, I still didn't like seeing them fearful. And so I'd want to care for them or show compassion and comfort them. He's like that. When he sees us happy, the Lord's happy. He rejoices in our happiness. He's not a God that says, "Oh no, they're happy. I better quickly change something so they won't be happy for too long." No, he acts like any parent would. In fact, Jesus actually tells us in this sermon, if you turn over to chapter 7 and verse 9 and 10. Chapter 7, verse 9. "What man is there of you who, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Jesus went to the men that were sitting there and he said, surely men, which one of you would give a stone to one of your children who asked bread? Or who would give a serpent to one of their children who would ask for a fish? No, Jesus knew that even a sinful man wants to make his children happy. Men here, last Christmas, if your son asked for a push bike, would you have bought him a pink dress? Of course not. You wouldn't want to see him sad. If your daughter asked for a handbag, would you have bought her a handsaw? No. We know the principle. We would like, if it's within our power, to make our children happy. And that's what Jesus says about our Heavenly Father. Because he goes on and says in verse 11, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask him? The Lord wants us to be blessed, a blessed people. And you know, knowing this, now that I understand this as an older person, it makes me realize how foolish I was when I was younger. You know, the one thing stopping me from surrendering to the Lord as a teenager was I was convinced that if I surrender everything to the Lord, He's going to make me miserable. Oh, I'm not surrendering to the Lord. If I surrender to Him, He's going to get me to do something that's going to be terrible. He's going to make my life a misery. And that's what held me back from surrendering. How foolish was I? You know, now I realize, as I know, understand God much better, that I didn't have to surrender to Him for Him to make my life miserable. You know, He's God. If He really wanted to make my life miserable, He didn't need me to surrender to Him first. Also, as I look back, I know that I wasn't that happy anyway, living the way that I thought brought happiness. And now I realize that my designer certainly knows what's best for me. He wants me to have the best life possible. And He wants each one of us to be blessed. He wants you to have the best friendships that you can have. He wants you to have the best marriage you can have. He wants you to have the most peace of mind that you possibly can. It all starts with salvation, and then it starts by obedience to the Word of God in all of those areas, but He has answers for us. He doesn't want us to be sad. He's not out to make us miserable. He wants, as He says, I have come to give you life and to give you life more abundantly, an abundant life. And here on the mount, Jesus sits down and He tells His disciples, first of all, how to have that. He goes through, as we call them, the Beatitudes, or what God has to say about happiness. And on Sunday nights, we're going to go through these things, have a look at these blessings or Beatitudes, and see what Jesus has to say about what we need to do to be happy. Now, before we dig into each one of these Beatitudes, I want to look at the key word out of all this, and that is the word blessed. Let's think about being blessed tonight, first of all. The word does mean happy. The word means joyful. You can go even further and say an inner satisfaction. And this is what Jesus wants us to have. An inner satisfaction, joy, and happiness. Now, I want to say right up front that I am not foolish enough to say that an unsaved person can't enjoy happiness. I think we need to realize you can be unsaved and be happy. You know, if I asked a person who has just won $1 million on the lotto, if I went up and said, are you happy? I'll guarantee they say, I'm very happy. If I say, are you sure you're happy? I'm sure they'd say, I am sure I'm very happy. All right? And I wouldn't be able to convince them otherwise. If I went to a lady who's an atheist, an outward atheist, and it's on her wedding day, and I went up to her and I said, "Do you realize that you're not really happy?" She'd probably punch me in the nose, all right, if I tried to convince her she wasn't happy. And I think all of us would agree that just about every Hawthorn player is a godless person. But on grand final day, unfortunately, they seem really happy, all right? You wouldn't be able to go and convince them that they are not happy. And so we need to understand that the unsaved can be happy. You don't need to be in a relationship with God to experience these feelings. But, having said that, the happiness that the world brings, the happiness that you can have, which is without God in it, is very different to the happiness that God is talking about, or Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 5. And we need to realize there is a big difference. You see, the happiness that the world can bring without God is very fragile, to say the least. The best way to look at it is a bubble when children are blowing those bubbles and you see that bubble floating across the sky. That's a picture of the world's happiness that they have. You know, when you look at that bubble, the first thing you think of is it's not going to last very long. We all know that. You don't go one of those bubbles, blow it out, you come back a week later and it's still floating around. Or you come back a year later, look at that bubble, it's still going. No, it's very temporal, that bubble, and so is the happiness of the world. It doesn't last for a long time. The happiness is just there for a short time. Very different to what the Lord is offering. You know, I know a lot of people are very happy when they get a job. Wow, I got the job, and they're so happy. You go and talk to them 6 months later. How's the job? Oh, yeah, it's all right, you know. It's the same job. It's just that they're not happy in the job anymore. They realize it's hard. You know, a person who wins $1 million, they're happy until it runs out. And then it's gone. You know, your team wins the grand final. There is happiness, even if it's just the team you follow. But come next season, that happiness is gone. It's this season that matters now. And if you're playing in that team and you lose, well, there's not much happiness. Unless you're Hawthorn, they've been winning every year, right? But others don't get to enjoy that. You see, this world's happiness is here for 1 minute and then it disappears the next. That's why people without Christ have to keep winning games. They have to keep making more money. They have to be getting more to stay happy. You know, Solomon, when he drifted away from the Lord, that's what he had to do. He had to get more gold, more wives, more everything. And he still wasn't satisfied. It had to be that constant thing. And that's why, as we looked at this morning, ladies, but it also is for us men, if you need retail therapy to be happy, well, then you're going to have to be going out regularly to get it. Because if that's where your happiness is found, it's here for a moment, and then it's gone. And sadly, even Christians can fall into this trap. When we don't find happiness in the right place, as Jesus shows us here, and all we have is the world and the things in the world for our happiness, well, then we constantly have to be having new things. And so it's a very temporal state. Here one day, then the next. Now, there's another thing about the world's happiness. Think of that bubble. You know, you might be enjoying it. You might even understand that it's not going to be here for long. But it can also be very quickly destroyed by somebody else. You know, you're enjoying it. Someone walks up, pop! Someone else can quickly destroy your happiness as well. And the happiness that the world brings is very fragile because it relies on external circumstances to keep you happy. You know, the bride, that atheist bride, may be very happy on her wedding day. But if she discovers that she's married some tyrant, well then, that happiness quickly disappears. Because happiness in a marriage also relies on the other person. See, you have to rely on somebody else to be happy in a marriage as well. You know, you might get a job, but if you've got a terrible boss or you're working with terrible people, that job that you're so happy to get doesn't bring much happiness now, because you have to rely on others. You might be happy with a brand new car, but if someone comes and runs a big scratch down it, or dings it, or steals it, that happiness is gone pretty quickly, isn't it? You still have to rely on outward circumstances to keep that happiness. You see, just like the bubble can be popped at any time, someone can come along and pop the happiness that the world wants to give at any time. It relies on other people doing the right thing. It relies sometimes on good health. Once your health is gone, that happiness is gone as well. If you find happiness in a sport, and that's what you live for, and then health prevents you from being able to enjoy that now, where's the happiness? Sometimes it relies on favorable circumstances all coming your way, or maybe successful plans. You know, really, happiness sometimes can just come down to the weather. If it's a sunny day or a wet day, you're happy or you're not. It's very fickle and unpredictable. And the reality is, this world can dish out good times and happiness on a gold plate. But it also can pour down disaster after disaster the next day. And if all a person has to bring them happiness in this life are the things in this world: their marriage, their work, their children, their possessions, well then they are in a very vulnerable position. They are like the man who builds their house upon the sand, because it can be washed away at any moment. Sadness could be just around the corner. If your spouse becomes very mean, or your spouse dies, and that's all you're relying on for happiness, your happiness is gone. Same with if you lose your job, your house burns down, your children turn on you, you're left with nothing. If all you have in this world for your happiness is the things in the world, well then, if that's the case, you're holding on to a bubble. You know, when you read what Jesus says here about happiness, it's very obvious that this is a different type of happiness that he's talking about. You only have to read verse 10 and 11 to discover this. Have a look at what he says in verse 10 and 11. This is not what you find when it comes to the happiness in this world. Blessed, all right? Happy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye, verse 11, when they shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, you've got to be honest, this is not the type of happiness that the world is looking for. If you can be happy while those things are happening around you, this is a very different sort of happiness that Jesus is referring to. One ancient writer used the Greek word here for blessed to describe an oasis in the African desert. And he explained that despite the terrible surroundings around you, that oasis can bring you refreshment. That's a nice way of explaining the type of blessedness that Jesus is talking about here. And Christ wants to be our oasis in a very dry and thirsty land. Now, sometimes it's beautiful, but sometimes it's very dry, and it feels like a desert all around us. And Jesus says, I want to be that oasis. This is the type of blessing that you should be looking for. Despite whatever's happening at work, despite how much you have or don't have in your bank, despite what your marriage is like or how people treat you, you can still be blessed if you have this type of blessings. Very different to what the world has to offer with happiness. You know, I think God's given us a wonderful example of the type of happiness that He's talking about in nature. I suspect we've all heard of the term as cool as a cucumber. That person is as cool as a cucumber. And the phrase came about because a cucumber is able to stay cool on the inside even though it's a hot day. And so if you've got cucumbers growing in your garden, go home, chop one up, feel the inside, and if this example is right, well then it should be cool in the middle, alright? It can stay as cool as a cucumber for that reason. Now, the thing is, it can only stay cool if it's attached to the vine. Once it's chopped off from the vine, whatever is happening on the outside, it becomes that on the inside. If it's a hot, miserable day, that cucumber will be hot and miserable on the inside once it's no longer attached to the vine. And this, I think, describes the type of happiness that Jesus is talking about. We can be happy. We can be blessed despite what life is like around us. We can still be happy even when things heat up, as long as we're attached to the vine. Now, who's the vine? We know who the vine is. Jesus says, I am the vine and ye are the cucumbers. All right? If you want to put it that way. So if you want to stay happy despite what the circumstances are around you, Jesus is the answer. You know, a man by the name of William Barclay says this: human happiness is something that is dependent on the chances and choices of life. And isn't that true? Human happiness depends on sometimes just the chances. You just so happen to miss that bus that was flying past instead of it crashing into you and making you a paraplegic. The chances and also the choices in life, and which life may also destroy. The Christian blessedness is completely untouchable and unassailable. And that's the difference with the blessings that Jesus is talking about here. Now, if you turn over to Philippians chapter 4 for a moment. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul is sitting in a prison in Rome. Chained, we know. He's in bonds. And he says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in everything, all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul says, I have learnt. And that means he has come to that acknowledgement in his life through experience where he says, I now am able to be content regardless if I'm hungry or I'm full. regardless if everything is great in life or it's not in life. How could he get to that point of having a joy that isn't dependent on his circumstances? Well, it's not a secret, because he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. What am I relying on now? He says, I'm relying on my vine, Jesus Christ, for the joy to be able to be content regardless. He had the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's where his strength was. And that's why he could remain, as we call, as cool as a cucumber through hard circumstances. He had his oasis, but the difference with this oasis is we don't have to find the oasis. The oasis says, I'll follow you everywhere you go. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that a blessing? Wherever we go, our oasis comes with us. We just got to tap into him. We don't have to search and find mirages and think, that's it, and it's not. No, he's right there by our side. And this is the type of consistent joy that Jesus wants us to have. It's a joy that isn't fragile and fickle. It's not just temporary, where it's here just for a day. We can have it for all eternity. We don't have to be afraid that someone can come along and pop it and it's gone. It is there for all eternity if we want it. It's ours as the children of God. God our Father wants us to have this type of happiness. And our Savior Jesus Christ shows us here in these first 10 verses of Matthew how to be blessed. Happiness is this, Jesus says. And what Jesus explains to his disciples and to us is, there is a need to change your attitude if you want to be blessed in this way. He doesn't say, well, what you need to do is just make sure you read your Bible every day and you're going to have it. It's more than that. There is a change of attitude that you need to have. And what we'll see is, Jesus says, if you want to have this type of blessing, you have to have a change of attitude about your sin, first of all. You also have to have a change of attitude about yourself and the way that you see yourself. He also says you need to have a change of attitude about others and also about God himself. You need a change in your attitude about so many things if you want to have this. Don't think it's just a matter of reading a chapter and then, man, God is going to bless me. No. You got to do some things. There's some changing that needs to take place with your sin and your attitude towards it, about yourself, about others, and about God as well. And if we do have this change, then it doesn't matter how hot it is, it doesn't matter what circumstances are, you have your oasis there regardless. That's the type of blessing he wants. Not the happiness that you might get from some happy-clappy church. It says, mate, you can be happy. God wants to give you a really expensive gold watch. You know that? And you can be driving an amazing car and you can have lots of money. That's just pittance compared to the type of happiness Jesus really wants you to have. And this is what we should be seeking more than anything else. And so we'll look at that. And we'll work at it one at a time, because I'm sure there's a lot of changing we need. And so we'll start that next time I preach on a Sunday night. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do know that we are a rich country, as Paul mentioned in his prayer at the offering. And sometimes, Lord, it's hard to know what we're trusting in. You, the oasis, the vine, or in the temporal things. Because, Lord, we have so many temporal things to occupy our minds. Lord, I pray that you'll show us what is of true value. And that, Lord, these will be the things that we are clinging to. Because, Lord, we know these are the only things that will help us through those dry and barren times. Help us all to seek after godly riches and not the things on earth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.